Located in the beautiful Ozark Mountains in the heartland of America is the Christian Revival Center. We hope that this Word of Truth services will mean much to you and your family. And if you enjoy this message, we encourage you to share it with your loved ones. And now, we hope that you enjoy today's program. Like Pastor Rob said, we were, some of us were pleased. The younger people of the church were pleased to see the snow this morning when they woke up. Some of us older people were not so pleased to see the snow. Friday, we had 67, 70 degree weather and sunshine. It was very nice out, and some of us who were kind of sick and tired of winter were able to get out and take a nice walk, and so we really enjoyed that. But the weather forecast predicted snow for yesterday and today. We thought we might be off the hook because yesterday it just rained. But we woke up this morning and we saw that there's actually some quite heavy snow coming down. So we appreciate those of you who were able to make it here to our services. And we also thank those of you who are watching us on the internet. So I say welcome to all of you. I'm going to be talking today about something that I feel is a very critical issue among our people today. It's courage, virtue, and power. And it's something that I believe is lacking. I've titled my message today, A People Without Virtue and Courage. And this is a problem as I see it, because we look around the world today and we see many organizations, many people, like Pastor Rob said in his opening comments, all sorts of people from all different avenues trying to solve national problems, trying to solve local issues, regional issues, national issues, trying to solve all these different problems of the day. And yet, as the psalm said, if we do so and make the attempt without Christ, without God on our side, without doing his will and being in his will, then all those attempts are meaningless and we're not going to have any success. And so people can, you know, they tried it with the League of Nations, they tried it with the United Nations, they try it with all sorts of organizations and associations, they try all of these things with the might and power through the flesh to obtain some sort of change in the world, but they're not going to be able to undertake that and have any type of success without Christ. Now, of course, there's also people out there who are trying to have change or activate a type of change in society who do not want Christ as the source. They are actually trying to change the bedrock of our nation, a time in which Christ was the source of our power and greatness. And so their scheme and their plan is to actually overthrow Christ. And so their organizations and their attempts are not to bring any type of peace or prosperity to the people, but to rather overturn the authority that Christ has given to his Israelite people, that being the white race. So I've titled my message, A People Without Virtue and Courage, and I'm going to go right into reading a few verses from Scripture. I'm going to start with the word virtue. We're going to start in Mark chapter 5, verses 29 to 31. And I want to show how a few things can be a little confusing. Let's start right here, verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Let's go to Luke 6, 18 to 20. And they, this is a different account, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Let's go on to Luke 8, 45 to 47. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?
And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Now, oftentimes when we think of virtue, we think of it as meaning somehow just you're a good person, or it means good. We can look over here in the Old Testament where it talks about being a virtuous woman, about having virtue, and oftentimes we think of that as, again, being good. But virtue actually means, in these contexts, it actually means power. So when we read here in Mark 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he's not saying, "My goodness has left me." That's impossible. He's saying he can feel that energy, that power that's been imbued on him by God. He can feel some of that power draining away because it's being imparted to the people. He's healing them. And so we have to remember that. Virtue in all three of these verses is from the Greek word dunamis, taken from dunamē, and it means to be able, to be possible, to be of power. So we could look at all of these and see where it says Christ was being pressed in by the multitude. He's walking through, you know, Jesus was a folk hero to the Israelite people there, to his white brothers and sisters, to the sheep. He was a folk hero, and he's walking through the streets, and all these people, they're coming and running, and they want to meet him. They know that he's a powerful, he's God incarnate in the flesh, and they want to have some of this power onto them so that they can be healed of their iniquities and healed of their disease and of false spirits. And so we see here that the word means power. So God, Christ wasn't saying, "Well, my goodness is being taken from me." He's saying some of the power is being taken from me as it's being shared with the people. We can go into Philippians chapter 4, 7 through 9. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We see if there's going to be any power, we have to think of these things. We have to contemplate on the things of God. In 2 Peter, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue," or to glory and power. He's called his sheep, the Israelite people, called into the church being the gift to our white brothers and sisters. He's calling them into glory and calling them into power. Now we can look here at the Old Testament at the word virtue. We'll go to Ruth 3, 10 through 12. And this is where Boaz is speaking. Now, Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, has told her that she can go in, that she should go in, and she is going to pretty much, she's going to ask permission through a symbolic gesture to become the wife and become under the covering of Boaz. And Boaz is then speaking to Ruth, and he says, "Now, my daughter," not in a literal sense, she wasn't his daughter, but a daughter of Israel, because she was of the Israelite people, "fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all of the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Let's look in Proverbs. "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." And we can go into Proverbs. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." We can go and look at the word virtuously. "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." So if we look at the word virtue in the Old Testament, we're going to see that it comes from the word kahil. And it means a force, might, power, strength, and strong. It can also mean manliness. So we're looking there even in the Old Testament, we're looking at the word virtue, and it has a reasoning of power, of strength, that a woman under Christ should be full of power. She should be strong. She should be full of strength. She should be courageous. She should be able to stand up for her race and be a strong Christian woman. Now, we're going to go and look at, we've looked at virtue. We're going to go and look at courage now. And courage is in the Bible numerous times. I'm just going to read a few of the verses here. We'll look in Numbers 13:20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the first ripe grapes. So we're seeing again our people being told to be of good courage. We can find in Deuteronomy, be strong and be of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is it that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In Deuteronomy again, and Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and be of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Again, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, numerous times throughout in Joshua, the people are told to be of good courage, to be strong, to be of good courage. I think it's important for our people to remember that our ancestors have been told from the beginning that they are to be of good courage. And we can look and see what courage means. And it means exactly like what you think it might mean. It means to be brave. It means to be bold. It means not to shrink from adversity. It means to be strong, to seize. In the Old Testament, courage comes from the Hebrew chazak, and it means to seize, to be strong, to strengthen, to conquer, to be established, to make hard, harden, to behave valiantly, to play the man, to be a real man of God, to be strong. So it's exactly what we kind of think of when we think of it in the modern context, to be courageous, to have courage. Now, if we look at another word that courage is taken from, we can also look at the word ruach, and it can mean a sensible or even violent exhalation, breath, anger, spirit, air, a blast of breath, a wind. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we can read, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth. So here we can see the word courage as being a mighty force. And we're seeing that at that time that there was no courage left in the people. There was no more courage in any man. In the New Testament, we can likewise see where Paul is talking about meeting the brethren when he was taken prisoner to Rome in Acts 28. And he has talked about God and being told and telling them, take good courage, meaning to have boldness and daring. Now, why is this important? It's important then, just as it's important now, because our people are up against a mighty, mighty enemy. An enemy that is not just an enemy of our people, but it's an enemy of God Almighty. And why is that meaning to be related to us? Because we are God's chosen people. We are the people of God. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High. And our enemies seek to destroy not only God himself, they don't just seek to destroy his word, to destroy his plan, to destroy the things that he is working out on earth, but they seek to destroy his people, his children, his flock. And so they seek to destroy us. And they seek to destroy our way of life. They seek to destroy our culture. They seek to destroy our laws. They seek to destroy our families. They seek to destroy all that makes our people a people of God, our blood relationship to Christ. They seek to destroy that. And just as today we have many who are lacking in courage, they're lacking in this manly virtue, this strength, this power that our people should have, they do so. Why? They do so because of what the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. Now, we can read in John 9, 20 through 21, and I'll just give you a few examples here. There were some parents, and they brought his son to be healed, and he had been healed. And then the Jews said, "What's going on here? Who healed your son?" It says a young boy had been healed, and the Jews asked his parents. They said, the parents said, "We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." They're saying, "Hey, look, I don't know. He's old enough. He can talk. Ask him who healed him." They were scared to say who had healed their son. Why? For fear of the Jews. And John explains that in verse 22. He says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews." Let's look at John 19:38. After the death of Jesus, the uncle of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, he went to retain the body of Jesus. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. So here we have Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very wealthy man in his own right. He was the uncle of Jesus. He was a person well known in the area. He had the rank. He had the right and authority to go and beseech the Pilate on behalf of Jesus to retain his body, and yet he did so secretly. He went to, he didn't want the Jews to know what he was doing. He didn't want the Jews to know that he was going to ask for the body of Jesus. We have a time, Jerusalem, which was an urban area, a metropolitan area. And the same, you can look at the time of Jerusalem the same way as we look at perhaps Washington, D.C. today. You have a very mixed multitude living in the city, and surrounding it, you have a lot of rural areas. So while Christ could walk through the land of Galilee and through the outer parts of the city and the suburbs and the rural areas and little towns as a folk hero, when the disciples, when Jesus walked through Jerusalem, when they walked through the seat of government, when they walked through the metropolitan urban area, they had to tread a little bit lightly, because everywhere the Jews were on the search for the disciples. They were on the search for Jesus because they sought to kill him. And so they had to tread lightly for fear of the Jews. In John 7 it says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Now, it wasn't because Christ was afraid of the Jews. He knew that at any moment he could bring down the power of God. He could bring down the power that was his by right. And he could walk and please anyone that he wished to. He could walk through the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't really need to worry about the Jews. But he was not ready yet. His time for the crucifixion had not yet come. And so he walked in Galilee. He walked among his people. He walked among his brethren, his white brothers and sisters. He walked among the people that flocked to him and wished to know him and wished to know his truth and his way. And so his time was not yet to be had. And so he did not want to walk through Jewry while the Jews attempted to seek and kill him. And then we can move on down to John 11. Verses 53 through 54, where they're talking about the disciples and the apostles. "And then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country nearer to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. The resurrection morning, after Mary Magdalene told the disciples she had seen Jesus, we're told in John chapter 20, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst." It's the same thing. It's the same thing as we see today. We see congregations of people, of our white brothers and sisters around the country. I can take, for an example, the American Renaissance conference that they attempted to have back in the end of January in Washington, D.C., and what they ended up doing is they tried to have this big conference. They announced it on the internet. They worked for months and had it planned, and everyone was invited, and people had their travel plans made, and they were coming here to the seat of the nation's capital, like a Jerusalem. They're coming to the seat of the nation's capital, and what happens? The Jews shut it down. And so what did they end up doing for fear of the Jews? They had to have a private little meeting with just a few people in a little restaurant somewhere. Why? It's the same thing. The disciples, they had to meet secretly, privately, with doors shut for fear of the Jews. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that we have today, the same situation. Now we're going to look at another word, power. And I'm going to read from Joshua 17, 16 through 18. "And the children of Joseph said, 'The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth-Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel.' And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, 'Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong.'" So he's saying here, look, I know these are some strong people. I know these enemies of God and these enemies of the race. I know they're strong. I know they have all of these things under their control. They have all of this power. But you have the great power. God is on your side. You have the power. You don't need to worry about what they have, what strength they have, what strength you think they have. The power is yours. We can turn over to the New Testament in Luke 24, 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high." And then John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we can see then again that through our relationship with Christ, we are able to have power, not through our own flesh, but through our relationship with Christ, just as it was in the Old Testament. It wasn't because Israel had done something themselves. It wasn't because they were masters of strategy. It wasn't because of anything they did, but it was because they were the children of God. It was because they were the family of God, and they could conquer and they could subdue their enemies because they had that power of God on their side. Look over in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look over in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Turn over to 1:8, the very next verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Power there, it means the same thing as virtue. Power, strength. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, to put on the strength of God, to put on the power and the strength and this virtue and this courage that God can give to us if we are willing to become and to become adopted. As you know, Pastor Rob has spoken many excellent sermons about just the phrase, the adoption of sons. And as he explained it, this was not some sort of occurrence where the Jews were God's people, and then all of a sudden they said, well, you know, we're not going to be your people. So he said, well, okay, let's just go out to all these heathen people. Let's go out to the Gentiles, and then you can be adopted as my sons. You know, in the modern context, when someone goes out and they adopt a child, they're going and they're adopting a child that is not of their family. They should be adopting someone from the racial family. If they aren't, then they're in violation of the law. But they're not of their immediate family. They're of someone else's family, and they're being adopted into this family. But we're not looking at the modern context when we talk about the adoption of sons. We're looking at what it meant at that time. And when a man or a son became of age, and when he had gone through and was at the time in his life when he could be placed, and when he was mature, and when he had raised up and was ready to have that pronouncement of son and have that authority and that power then passed on to him, then they say that they were placed as sons. They were adopted as sons. And so I think that's a very excellent point that Pastor Rob has brought out in his previous sermons. So we can look here and we can see that this strength, this power, this armor that we are to put on as the sons of God being adopted into Christ, it's not that we're being adopted into Christ and we were at another time outside of his family. We have always been in the family of God. We are his sons and daughters. We are of the same race. We are of the same genetics. And so we take on this sonship and we reach a mature level in our Christian walk of faith. And then we have that authority and that power vested in us. And then we likewise can retain that power of God through our lives and through our work and through our discipleship with our brothers and sisters out there. Now let's go over to Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And in this context, power is from the Greek, exousia. It means privilege, force, capacity, freedom, authority, jurisdiction, right, and strength. So we can see that there's power in a noun form, which is the powers that be. They are something. They're the powers that you can look at President Obama. He right now is the power to be in this nation. Now that doesn't mean that he has the right. That doesn't mean he has the authority. That doesn't mean he has the jurisdiction. He does not have power. He is the power. He is the power in the nation. But that does not mean that he has the power, does not mean he has the function of jurisdiction and of authority or right or strength. Only Christ can give power to our people. Only Christ can give us the strength to persevere, to walk through the streets of America, to walk through the streets of our white Christian sister nations, and to preach boldly and with strength and with courage and with uprightness. Even for fear of the Jews, we know that we can have that power. I like what Pastor Rob says when he talks about how we need Christ in our lives. And some people will say, well, Christianity is only for weak people. Christianity is only for those who have no strength. And he says, absolutely, that's exactly correct. Without Christ, you are a weak people. Without Christ, you are a people without strength. Without Christ in our movement, without Christ in our organizations, without Christ as at the forefront of everything we do, then we are without power. Because we don't have the power, and we cannot seek power through the flesh, but we have to remember that to have power for our people, to have power for our cause, for our justification of our people, we have to seek that through the power and wisdom and relationship with Jesus Christ. Our people today are lacking, as I mentioned at the beginning, our people are lacking virtue, which means they're lacking strength, they're lacking the manliness. When you think of strength, you think of a strong man that's able to conquer and to speak boldly. But it doesn't have to just, you know, retain to a man. Sons and daughters of God, they need to have virtue. They need to have the courage and the strength and the boldness. They need to walk through their communities and teach and be with their families under the authority of Christ and know that that power that they have, that power that they can use to continue their mission of taking the gospel to the white brothers and sisters, that power can only come to them through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what our people are lacking today. They're lacking the courage. We have a situation in many towns, many areas of the country, in which the called out ones, the remnants, they fall away. They fall away from the truth. They know the truth. We have people that understand who they are racially. We have people who understand that they are the sons and daughters of God. We have people who understand their Israelite heritage. We have people who understand the Bible. They understand that this is a book of race, as Pastor Rob says. It's a book of race. And it's not just what Pastor Rob says. It's what the Bible says. It's a book of race. It's a book of the generations of Adam. It's a book of the ancestry of Jesus Christ, showing how we are related to him, how we are the sons and daughters of God, how we are white people, our people today in the year 2010 are the same people of the Israelites of the Old Testament. We're the same people. We have people who understand this, and yet they lack the courage. They lack the courage. They lack the boldness. They lack the manliness. There was a person who gave a message here at our conference a number of years ago, and they titled it, "Give Us a Few Good Men." And the person did an excellent job. They talked about the manliness and the courage and the boldness that we need to have revived back in the movement today, back in our churches, back in the communities, back in the homes of our believers. And it was a very excellent point. We need that courage. We need that strength once again to live among our people. And yet we find, and it's so difficult to see people who know, who understand, who have been given and having their eyes opened and their ears open, and who have been given the understanding of who they are, shirk away from the responsibility and their duty to raise up strong, manly, Christian, bold, courageous sons and daughters for God. Virtue, power, courage, a spirit of courage. These are the things that are lacking among our people today. Now, let's take two little boys. We can take an example of two little boys, and we can see them go out perhaps in the schoolyard, and we'll see maybe one little boy is a little bit older, maybe a little tougher for whatever reason, and maybe this younger little fella, he gets picked on a little bit. And the parents say, well, hey, you know, Don't worry about Johnny. Don't worry that he's a little bit tougher, a little bit bigger, a little bit older. Don't worry about him. Have courage. Even if you're going to get a black eye as a result, stand up for yourself. Stand up for your own self. Stand up. They might say, be a man. Stand up. Have courage. Courage is a trait that our people are not taught anymore. Courage is a trait that our people are discouraged to have. They're not encouraged to have courage. They're actually discouraged to have courage. Everything is about fearing our enemy. Pastor Rob has spoken about that, about fearing our enemy. And what does the Bible says? That, you serve whom you fear. If you fear the enemy to such a degree that you cannot train up your sons and daughters to walk in boldness and courage and in the power of Christ, then who are you serving? It doesn't matter if you know who you are. It doesn't matter if you know who your relationship is with. It doesn't matter if you know that you're a son or daughter of God. You're failing. You're failing in your walk as a disciple. You're failing in your walk as a parent. You're failing in your walk as a leader among the people. And aren't we all called to be leaders for Christ? You're failing in your walk and in your Christian testimony if you cannot raise your children and raise those around you and teach and impart to them, especially your children, which are your greatest responsibility. If you cannot teach and train and raise them to have the spirit of boldness, a spirit of power, a spirit of virtue, and a spirit of courage, even if they know they're going to be out on the playground sometime and they're going to get a black eye, well, that should serve to tell them that perhaps they need to train themselves more, that there are going to be fights and battles that they're going to lose. There are going to be pitfalls. There will be people that will turn against you. There will be people that will call you hateful and call you names and call you bigots, and you will say, I don't want to have anything to do with you, you dirty, nasty racist. There will be people that will say that. But what do you do? Do you walk in the power of Christ? Do you walk in the power of His strength? Do you seek out to have courage and to have boldness? Do you seek out to be a man? Or do you seek to cower and to teach cowardliness to your children and to teach and impart a spirit of cowardliness and fear to your family? Our cause, our white nationalist cause, is made up of many, many different people. We have people who have come into the white nationalist movement from Catholic faith. We have people who have come in from the Protestant faith. We have people who we called unchurched, who perhaps have never attended a church in their life, but they know that they are Christ's child. They know that they can have the spirit and power of Christ in their life. They know that they have that spirit in them that tells them to love their brothers and sisters. They know that they need to defend them. They know that they need to disciple to them and to speak to them and to help call our nation into a state of repentance. There are many people from many different camps and many different backgrounds who all call themselves white nationalists. But the biggest problem that will keep our people and will keep our cause and will keep our effort from moving forward is a spirit of cowardliness. And that spirit does not come from Christ. It doesn't come from anything supernatural. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It only comes from, the supernatural being of Satan. It comes from the adversary of Christ. That's where the spirit of cowardliness comes from. And why does that spirit then impart itself into our brethren, into our like-minded brothers and sisters out there? Because they are serving the cause of fear. Because they have not taken the Bible into their soul. They have not taken it and digested it and had it, they haven't really taken it in and consumed it and made it a part of every fiber and being and cell and molecule of their body. They haven't taken in all of Christ and made Him and them one. They haven't taken Christ fully into their life because they are still serving the god of fear. They are still serving the adversary. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who is fearful of the Jews, who locks the door and has meetings in private, or who doesn't march up and down the streets with signs, it doesn't mean that they're serving the adversary, but they have to be careful, as Pastor Rob has pointed out, that they are not deceived, that through their fear they are not deceived. And you can be deceived into not knowing who you are. You can be deceived into not knowing that you are of that peculiar, chosen, set apart, peculiar people of God, the white race, Israel. You can be deceived in that respect. But you can also be deceived into thinking that you have no power. And as a Christian, you have power. If you are a white man or woman born again of Jesus Christ, you understand who you are, you understand your relationship with Christ, you understand that you are an Israelite, you understand that you have been placed as a son or daughter into the household of God. If you understand these things, then you need to not be deceived into thinking that you have no power. The power is yours to have. The power is not yours to have strictly because you're a 6 foot tall, 250-pound man. The power is yours to have because Christ said that if you are his, that he will impart that power to you. He will impart that power to you so that you can speak with boldness, so that you can speak with conviction, so that you can confess him, as Pastor Rob said last week in his sermon, so that you can stand on the same positions and stand on the same authority that Christ stood on. And that authority is that you are of the family of God. So in closing, I would say that our people, our white nationalist movement, of everything that we need to do, we need to, number one, we need to exhibit courage. Not courage as a bully on the playground who just thinks they can strut around and show their might and show their muscles and show how brave they think they are, but courage sometimes that even the little guy can have. Courage in knowing that, hey, I have the power of someone bigger on my side. I don't have to show my power by my muscles or by my strength or by saying, hey, I'm the biggest, baddest dude in town. I can show my power by not being deceived into a spirit of cowardliness. I can show that power by speaking strongly with conviction to my children, by speaking strongly with conviction and boldness to my family and to those people I come into contact with. So first I would say we need to pray for the spirit of courage in our lives. Second, we need to pray for the spirit of strength in our lives, which they kind of go hand in hand. We must pray for the power to stand for the right, for the authority, for the jurisdiction, for that responsibility, for the freedom and the privilege. We must pray for that privilege to walk and to speak with conviction in the authority and power of Christ. We must pray for the ability and for the courage to show our love to our race and to our brothers and sisters. The power that comes through us from the Holy Spirit is a power that we can take and use to benefit our people, to benefit our cause, to benefit our families, to benefit and to help awaken and call for repentance among our people. We have to pray for courage and power to persevere. So number one, pray for courage. Pray for strength. Pray that you not be deceived into a spirit of submission and cowardliness to those who seek to overthrow and destroy our people. But pray that you can walk in the power of Christ, that you can walk in the power of redemption, that you can walk in the power and authority knowing that you have the right as a son and daughter of God. You have a right as a brother and sister, as a placed, adopted son or daughter of Christ, as a person who is a Christian, who has been baptized into the army of Christ because of your Israelite ancestry, and pray for that courage and boldness, that you do not be deceived by a spirit of cowardliness, but rather you imbue yourself and your heart, your mind and your soul, and that of your family with a manly, courageous, strong Christian strength, that you will not be weak, that you will not fall, and that you can be strong in the evil day that is upon us. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring a message to our people today, a message that our people so much need to hear. I ask that you give our people the strength to stand boldly, that you give our people the strength to discern between the right power and the wrong power, that they understand that they have the authority as a Christian, as an Israelite, as a son and daughter of you, of the Most High, that they have authority to preach and to talk and to seek out and to train and to disciple to their brothers and sisters, because they do have the power through you to proclaim your desire for repentance, to proclaim your plan, to proclaim your kingdom, to proclaim all that you have asked us to do, to take that gospel of the kingdom, to take that gospel of repentance, of your government, of your laws to our people, and that they will seek and pray and just retain and work for that courage and work for that power and work and understand that they do not have to slink into the corner. They do not have to slink into the darkness, that though the powers that be out there, through the arm of jury, through the arms of the Antichrist, through the multicultural sickness that plagues our nation, that they do not have to cower in fear, but they can have power through you because they are an Israelite son or daughter of you. They are of your family, and that you, our Father, will give that spirit of courage and manliness and integrity and power to them if they will only be not deceived, but will search out and seek for it and ask for it. In your holy and precious name, we ask it in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this timely message brought to you by the Christian Revival Center. Pastor Thomas Robb and associates are dedicated to bringing a message of white Christian revival to our lost brothers and sisters, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Germanic, and related people who constitute the lost tribes of Israel. For more information, you can write to us at the Christian Revival Center, Post Office Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas 72615. You can email us at revival@southshore.com. And be sure to watch our weekly broadcast at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time at thechristianrevivalcenter.net. That is www.christianrevivalcenter.net. You can also watch live at www.sotctv.com. Please ask for your sample copy of our quarterly magazine called The Torch, and ask to be put on our mailing list for our bi-monthly newsletter, also titled by the same name. We want to thank you for listening to this special program. These programs and this ministry and our many events are supported by your free will, love offerings, and your tithes. Again, if you felt that this message was important, if you felt that this message did something for you, if you agree that this message had an important lesson that needs to be listened to by others, We encourage you to pass this disc on to your loved ones. Our people are facing a global genocide. Our people are facing tyranny. Our people are facing destruction. We urge you to support this ministry. We urge you to support the message of White Christian Revival. And we ask that you follow the biblical injunctions to love your God and love your people. Thank you for listening.